In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
Amen. Christ is risen.
Indeed, he is risen.
Today we celebrate the final Sunday before the Ascension, and these Paschal Sundays all have kind of a brilliance to them, and there's a momentum that kind of builds as we transition now from the Feast of the Resurrection to the Ascension and on to Pentecost. And it was a special time for the apostles as well as for us. You know, if you think about it, what it must have been like as they encountered the risen Lord from time to time, and yet were also given this promise that there was more, that there was going to be something else revealed to them. What it was, they did not know in the coming of Pentecost. And so it was a time for them to study, to ponder, and to pray. And so it also is for us as well. One of the things that, of the themes that present themselves to the church during this period of time, one of them is glory. And it is a theme that is very popular, of course, in the Gospel according to St. John, and also, throughout the Scriptures, but then also in the Orthodox Church. We take a very special sense of what this glory is that we are called to. The Ascension, for example, the Feast of the Ascension that we will celebrate on Thursday. The Troparion says, "You ascended into glory, O Christ our God." And this was revelatory, that all of the things that Christ does reveals glory. He reveals his glory as the stories of the miracles of Christ in the Gospel of St. John in particular often make very explicit mention of this. True religion is a revelation of glory. And almost like by extension, you know, if there is no sense of glory within a particular religion, if it does not lead us beyond this world, why are we messing with it? You know, why just stick around with some sort of set of religious beliefs that is just mundane, tries to help us live a little bit better in this life, and then we're just going to die and that's it? I mean, we have this inner sense that true glory awaits us. But we must find the path to true glory. This glory that was revealed, the same glory revealed in the Old Testament to the Hebrew people as they wandered through the desert in the cloud of glory was over them. This is the vision of the Orthodox Church as well, that the true glory of Christ is here, it's present. That's why we adorn the church as we do, with the icons, with the brightness, so that we have a sense in this earthly life of something beyond, and that glory. And so when we look at the story of the man born blind, we can kind of look at it as a story of the revelation of the glory of Christ. In fact, the Lord is very explicit about this. You know, they have this conversation at the beginning of the story of a miracle. You know, Christ comes across the man born blind, and the apostles ask, "Well, whose sin was it?" They're trying to do this analysis, you see. Well, who messed up? This person sinned, that person, the parent, who, you know, so that this man would be born blind. And of course, this was nothing in the world. Christ has this miraculous riddle that he says. He says, this was done so that the works of God may be revealed, so that Christ may be glorified, as it were, through this work. Now, I can tell you that probably most parents, if their child was born blind, and the doctor came in and said, "Well, this was done so that Christ would be glorified in this, you know, process in the life of your child," they would probably feel offended. It would take an extraordinary faith to believe that something, such a terrible affliction, that would... Now, this is a man, by the way, who was born blind, so he wasn't even just a child. He had already grown to be a man, and nothing had helped his eyesight. He was still very, very blind. But you see, God has another purpose in all of this, and that's the first aspect of this, that the glory is to be revealed in the blind man through the blind man. The blind man is going to be a sign of the glory of God. More authentic than that cloud hovering above the people in the desert. That is his vocation in his life. And before Christ shows up, nobody knows what it is. It's just a mystery. And we don't know why, and we don't like it. But in the eyes of God, and in the timing of God, in the mind of God, in the will of God, something else is happening here. It's going to happen. And you're going to see it happen. And so the miracle takes place, and we see this process unraveling, being revealed to the people. Notice, it's not a miraculous one-shot deal. Everybody praises God. You know, this is the favorite hymn of St. Mark's Gospel and the Synoptic. But in this case, in the case of some of the other ones, it's more mysterious. You know, the man is told to go to the pool of Siloam and wash, which is a symbol of baptism, where the true glory for the Christian takes place. We experienced that last week, recall. But now, the man goes to the pool, he washes, he's able to see. But you know, how many people were hanging around the pool and saw that? And it would only be in time that, you know, they didn't even know, was this the man that was blind? Or, you know, it was not an immediate reaction, an immediate awareness that they had. Rather, the glory, like a sunrise, would come gradually. And Jesus had long since disappeared. He wasn't sticking around to get the glory. You see, the purpose of the revelation of the glory was not some sort of egotistical human thing. You know, that's what we do. But that's not what God's about. You know, he doesn't need our glory or our worship, but he reveals his glory through us. Now, he would reveal his glory in a number of different ways, and I'll go through them very quickly. First of all, through the works, his works, but then also through the works of the blind man, the works of Jesus. He said, look, I've got to do my work here in the world because, you know, the hour is coming when the sun is setting and you can't do any work at night. While I'm in the world, I'm the light of the world. And so through his works, he would reveal his glory. But, you know, it would be also through the work of the blind man that his glory would be revealed. And this is very important. That it would be through the works and through the activities of human beings that the glory of God would be revealed. Now, what were the works of the blind man? They were very simple. His first work was to obey. Jesus said, go wash. The guy went and he washed. That's it. He didn't have to go preach. He didn't have to go do anything like wonderful. He didn't have to do great miracles himself. Of course, the Lord would save those things for his disciples and apostles. But he had to first obey. He had to simply accept his words and follow them. And of course, if he doesn't obey, there is no healing. The blind man is still blind. You know, can you imagine that little encounter? And I wonder how many times it happened in the life of our Lord. How many other people did he say, well, just go wash in the pool of Siloam. Your illness will be, your affliction will be taken away from you. And how many people will go, you know, to the judgment seat? And the Lord will say, yeah, you remember when I was there and you met me and I said, go do this, and you didn't do anything? Do you see how your life could have been different? How it could have been changed if you would have simply accepted my words and obeyed them? And not question, well, you know, was I blind since my birth, or why did I go through? Just obey and follow through. That's a hard thing to do. But you know, the amazing thing was that this blind man, he did that. Now, how in the world he found the pool of Siloam, I don't know. Maybe he had to ask for help. Maybe there's, in that particular work of humbling oneself and asking for help, God works and he works. Another aspect of this is very powerful in this story. The story is mostly made up of the words of the blind man. You know, this back and forth between the parents and between the family and the friends that this man was blind. No, he wasn't. But the guy says, no, that's me. I'm the guy that was blind. Okay, his words are the words that are revelatory then. They're the ones that reveal the glory of Christ. And the you know, he didn't even know who Christ was. He didn't see him because he had to go to the pool of Siloam to see, so he couldn't even recognize him. But his words still gave testimony to the glory of Christ. His words glorified Christ, even though they were mysterious, even though they were incomplete. They were not theologically full. But they gave glory to Christ. You see, to glorify Christ in your words doesn't take much. And you can ask yourself, do your words glorify Christ? Did your words this morning glorify Christ, first of all, in your prayers, but then in your conversations with your husband, your wife, your children, or others? Do your words tend to glorify Christ? Would they have anything to say at all about him? And they don't have to be profound. Just simply speaking the truth of who Jesus is as what we believe him to be, as our Lord, the one who heals us. And then our words will reveal his glory. Because you see, the glory is carried in the words of truth. And if you want to really mess up Christianity, just start inserting falsehood into it. You know, sometimes people will do this. You know, they'll be asked to speak a testimony or something like that, and they'll start elaborating and using, it'll be coming from their egos or heaven only knows where else. And pretty soon there's a spirit of falsehood to it. And not only does it not give glory to God, but it actually brings difficulty and scandal, because people are expecting to hear the word of Christ, and instead they start hearing something else. They hear something inauthentic. Here's a person who says, I'm a Christian, but then, what is this? This isn't true. The words we must speak must be those of truth. Jesus himself says this continually in the Gospel of St. John. I am the truth. I am the way. We only need to speak the truth, and the truth will not only set us free, but will set others. So we have the works of Christ and the words of Christ. We also have, of the blind man, and we also have now his witness. His witness that becomes increasingly difficult in the world, in his world, to give witness to Christ. And so we hear him, you know, first having these conversation with his parents. Now he's brought into the religious leaders, and they don't like what he's saying. And so they ask him, they make it pour a little pressure on him. And then they call him back and they interrogate him. And pretty soon he gets thrown out of the synagogue or out of the religious sphere of influence. This is what the witness does. The witness just tells the truth. And by the way, when you begin to tell the truth in this way, in humility, the glory of God will come forward through that truth. But you know, that's why there's persecution. And we need only look into Syria and Iraq and North Africa to see that the truth, that this is the same thing today. The enemy is Christ. And anyone who speaks of Christ in the simple truth of who he is as Lord and Savior will experience this. And it's increasingly true in our own land and in our own social spheres. You may have friends who, the moment you begin to speak with about Christ, they turn away from you. They don't want to hear it, although they really need to hear it. And it was the same way for the blind man. And there's a fourth thing that manifests the glory of God in what the blind man did. Maybe this is the fulfillment or the most perfect one, and that is at the end of the story, you recall, Jesus finds him. I find this interesting. That the blind man, I'm sure he was looking for Jesus, but he couldn't find him. He didn't know who to look for. But the Lord found him. He found him so as to finish the process of his communion. You know, that it's interesting that he loved the blind man. But the blind man really didn't know who he was. He gave testimony to Jesus, but he didn't know who he was. And it's when we come to know who the Lord Jesus is that immediately what happens? The man falls down and he worships him. When we really know who Jesus is, worship will become the character of our human souls. We will long to worship him. With true worship, orthodoxy, orthodox worship, the worship in spirit and in truth that we heard about last week. This man, again, exemplifies it in his being. The glory of the Lord is revealed to him. He receives the Lord's glory, and he communes in the Lord's glory through his worship. And that's why we worship. This is our communion with the Lord of glory in the course of our own religious liturgical celebration. You know, it was interesting yesterday, and I think I'll conclude with these thoughts, that we had our little graduation fellowship and the Vespers. And I kind of wonder, you know, here we are gathered. I've sensed this for years, where we gather on this morning in the presence of Christ and to glorify Christ. And at UVA right now, probably 30 or 40,000 people or however many are gathering for another purpose. And in order to participate in that purpose, one must obviously not be present for this one. I would submit that this one's more important. We've had students actually come to liturgy, and rather than go to the lawn, they would come and they would worship God to celebrate what God has done for them. But I was speaking of this sort of thing and thinking a little bit about this gospel. And I looked at Matt and Katie, who were two of the students that were present. And of course, we all know them to be just incredibly loving and beautiful Christian young man and young woman, through whom the glory of God was revealed to us in this congregation through their humble way of service and by their presence. And this is a cause then for rejoicing. And you know, in the lives of people like Matt and Katie and other faithful young people, this glory is a powerful thing, and it will be something that will shine to the 30,000 this morning, and will be made manifest. But the question that I had, but what down about down the road? Will the glory of the Lord be revealed in their lives? How will the glory of the Lord be revealed in their lives? And I'm going to ask you the same question. How is the glory of the Lord being revealed in your life? How is it going to be revealed tomorrow? In the things that you do, in the ways that you speak, in your words, in your works, in your witness, and in your worship. And you see, in this communion then, brothers and sisters, if we're faithful in these ways, the glory of the Lord is going to be revealed to us. We will share that glory. We will see Christ in his glory in our midst. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Amen. Christ is risen.
Indeed, he is risen.